Last week, we started a new sermon series about how following Jesus is a life of surrender. And in doing this, we are looking to Jesus to see what this looks like. And so last week, we looked and we talked about how the surrendered life is both focused on others and it's focused on God. And what it isn't is it's not focused on us. It's not about our comfort. It's not about our reputation. It's not about us getting ahead. And these three things actually kind of show up in what Jesus was tempted. You know, as Jesus was tempted by the devil in the desert, he was tempted by advancing himself, being more comfortable, being more prestigious, having riches and fame. And Jesus steps away from that, and this was our example of that we looked at about what does it mean to live a surrendered life to God. But when we think about living the surrendered life, when we think about life this way, a question that is often asked, although maybe not out loud, is, does this mean that I'm never supposed to do anything for myself? So let me tell you about a friend of mine. Mike, not his real name, but it doesn't really matter. You don't know him. Mike is a follower of Jesus, and Mike's life is very much about loving other people and serving other people. In particular, Mike seems to give a lot of himself to people who would usually be ignored, people who would usually be left on the margins. But Mike also has a rhythm of life where he gets away. He has a place to go to relax. He has interests that seem to refresh him. And what I've noticed in observing his life is that these things that on one level seem to be just for him are actually things that enable him to be passionate about serving Jesus and passionate about loving others. And so this morning we're going to look at a passage where Jesus does something that is about helping somebody in need, but then he does something that's just for him. And so for those of us who are interested in what does it mean to follow Jesus, I think that what we're going to see is that there's a rhythm here in Jesus' life that goes between serving others and doing something that is not necessarily others-focused. And in fact, at first glance, might seem a little bit selfish to those who are watching. And so I invite you to open your Bibles or your apps and look to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read a story together. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." We're going to stop there for a moment and we'll get back to the last two verses. Let's start by talking about leprosy here, because the man that Jesus encounters is a leper. In biblical times, leprosy was the name that was given to a whole variety of diseases. Some of these diseases were curable and some of them were not. In its worst form, leprosy was a greatly feared and a certainly fatal and disfiguring disease. Now, in the ancient world, the best defense against leprosy was to quarantine those who had it. And so those who had leprosy were forbidden to approach other people and to prevent accidental contact. And so one of the things that people with leprosy had to do when they saw somebody coming towards them is yell, "Unclean!" Really friendly sounding thing, right? Basically, go away. You don't want to come near me. Now, as you could imagine, that the reality is the psychological effects of this would have been almost as bad as the physical effects. Because people had an attitude towards leprosy that was very different than the attitude that they had to other diseases. It meant that somebody with leprosy was considered to be dirty. They were on the outside looking in of society. They were on the outside looking in on relationships. They were on the outside looking in on the spiritual life of the rest of the society. And people were ashamed that they had leprosy, even though it wasn't their fault that they got it in the first place. There was a sense of shame. And all of this is a part of the backstory of what we read today. Now, we don't know exactly what town this incident happened in. But Jesus encounters a man who is described as being full of leprosy. And the way that Luke talks about him being full of leprosy leads us to understand that it's a very advanced case. This man is desperate. What's interesting is it's against the law for somebody with leprosy to be within city limits, and yet this story is set in town. Now, some people have wrestled with and suggested that maybe what this interaction happened on the outskirts of town, it didn't actually happen inside town. Or maybe this man was so desperate that he ignored the law that said you can't come into the town, and said, forget that, I've got nothing to lose, I'm going to find Jesus. Regardless of where it physically took place, this man finds Jesus and he falls down at his feet and he asks Jesus to heal him. Well, actually, he doesn't actually say, heal me. He asks to be made clean. And this reminds us that leprosy is considered to be a dirty disease. To be made clean means to be healed or be made whole in a whole variety of ways. Socially, spiritually, relationally, and of course, physically. This man's looking to be made whole. And this man appears to understand that Jesus has the ability to heal him, but the question is Jesus willing to heal him? And so let's pause here for a moment just to think. We don't have the same attitude towards the disease of leprosy that existed in Jesus' day, but we do have things in our society that are stigmatized much the same way that leprosy was stigmatized in Jesus' day. There's a stigma attached to homelessness, attached to poverty. There's a stigma attached to mental health. And there are a whole lot of other things that we could talk about that have a stigma attached to them. Stigma means that we try to pretend that somebody doesn't exist. Stigma means that we push people to the edge of society to try to avoid them because we're afraid of how messy life might get if they get up close and personal. Stigma is isolating. And this is what's happened to this leper that comes to Jesus. He's alone, he's isolated, he's been pushed to the side, he's been ignored, he's been left for dead. In the way that this leper talks to Jesus, he acknowledges that there's a risk in what he's asking. But the risk isn't so much, you know, lying with the leper. Yeah, it was kind of risky that he came into town to talk to Jesus. But really, the risk here is Jesus willing to cross boundaries? Is he willing to cross into an area of stigma in order to actually interact with this man? Is Jesus willing to cross the line of what is acceptable? Is he willing to risk the stigma being stigmatized himself by interacting with this leper? Now, this isn't the only time that we see Jesus risking what is socially acceptable. Zacchaeus, he's a tax collector. He's known for getting rich off of overcharging other people. And what does Jesus do? Jesus goes right into his house, sits down, and has supper. That's Jesus crossing a line. There's the story of Jesus with the woman at the well, and Jesus sits and talks with her. This is a woman who, in her day, her living situation was, it wasn't good, and it would have been questionable in our own time. But Jesus does it. And here's something I want us to think about. Following Jesus is going to be risky. At times, we are going to find ourselves wondering if we've crossed the line of some sort of social convention or some sort of social expectation. And in fact, something I will throw out there for you to ponder is I've often wondered if we don't feel risk in how we follow Jesus, if we don't feel risk, maybe it means that we aren't following Jesus right. Because Jesus seems to take risks. And so it's worth us asking ourselves the question, is the way that we follow Jesus too safe? Are we afraid of risk? And so the leper comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, we remember that there's a physical aspect to his request. He wants to be healed, but there's also social implications to this disease. It's a rather big request that he's making. And so how do we see Jesus responding? Does Jesus take a step back away from him? No, Jesus steps forward and he reaches out and he touches the man. And we need to see this act of touch for what it is. It's an act of compassion. It's safe to say that for years, this man had not received human touch, apart from maybe other lepers. And so I want us to think about this for a moment. What would it mean for you to never have somebody touch you, to never feel somebody shake your hand, give you a hug, place a kiss on your cheek? What would that do to you? And not only not touch you, but avoid you at all costs. just so they don't accidentally touch you. What would that do to you? I don't know about you, but that would totally break me. I'd lose it. And so while Jesus will eventually physically heal this man, we can't overlook the significance of what Jesus does when he reaches out and he touches him. It's an act of love. It's an act of love and an act of healing that's more than just about his body. It was to treat this man as a living, breathing, lovable human being. If you're here this morning and you're trying to figure out what does it mean to follow Jesus, who is Jesus? You still can't wrap your mind around this Jesus character. Can I invite you to reflect on what we've just seen Jesus do here? That Jesus is involved, Jesus is caring, Jesus is willing to reach out and to take a risk to show love to somebody who thinks that they are unlovable, somebody who thinks they are unworthy, somebody who thinks that they are dirty and on the outside looking in. Jesus steps into that. What would the difference be in your life that Jesus can bring? For those of us who are already followers of Jesus, we may not have the ability to physically heal somebody the way that Jesus heals the sicknesses of others. But what we can do is treat people with kindness and love like Jesus does, like Jesus did. And there are people in our lives that deal with isolation and deal with stigma. And the leper that Jesus meets, well, he's dealing with both stigma and isolation. And so as we think about what does it mean to follow Jesus, we can be thinking about who is in need of our touch. Now, I don't think we should get stuck thinking about touch in the physical sense, but rather it'd be best if we understood it in a broader sense of extending love and compassion and human dignity to those who are struggling. It could be as simple as doing what our kids have been doing and going over to the Forest Heights Nursing Home here and visiting somebody, sitting with them, maybe holding their hand. Or it could be entering into a conversation with somebody who's been forgotten, somebody that other people don't talk to. Or it could be just talking to the person at the checkout, the person checking out your groceries. Last week, somebody from our church family told me a story of a store clerk that they encountered. The clerk's behavior was very cold and rude. And in the moment, the person that we know realized they had a decision in front of them. They could storm out and take their business somewhere else, and you know what? Nobody would have blamed them. Or they could lean in. And in a moment of insight, they realized what was going on. That this clerk had put up barriers around themselves. They were in a difficult job. People were treating them badly. The business was probably failing. And so they responded with kindness. And they asked questions that expressed an interest. They shared stories. And as they did this, the demeanor of the clerk changed. And so the next time they went to the store, the clerk actually ran to the door and opened the door. And they kept on commenting about how different this person was. There was something different about them, how wonderful it was. And what the difference was, it was Jesus. The act of kindness and love was transformative. It made a real difference. Folks, we live in a society that is isolated and rushed. And in all that rush and isolation, we are losing what it means to be human. As followers of Jesus, we are invited to go against this and to show what it means to be truly human by extending love and kindness to those around us. And this is one of the ways that we can be extending the touch of Christ. Now, as we read Jesus' interaction with the leper, the thing that might stand out to you is Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody." That always seems kind of odd, doesn't it? Jesus gives the instruction not to just the leper, but other people, don't tell anybody, keep it a secret. In this case, Jesus tells the man, don't tell anybody, but go to the priest, go show yourself to the priest. Now, there's a couple things that need to be considered here as we're trying to figure out what is Jesus doing, what does Jesus mean? The first is to remember what we talked about last week when we talked about the temptation of Jesus. And one of the things that the devil invited Jesus to do was to do something to make himself famous. And Jesus rejected that, knowing that just performing a spectacle for the sake of performing a spectacle was going to distract him from what he'd come to do. Well, here we see Jesus again shunning the idea of being showy for the sake of showy. He knew that what people were looking for was a leader who would come in and make all the, would do something spectacular, and that he knew that the expectations of people would not line up with what he had come to earth to do. And so Jesus shies away from that kind of spectacle to avoid confusion. But another angle to think about here is that Jesus' invitation, or telling this man to go show himself to the priest, was connected to the religious life, the spiritual life of society. In Jesus' day, there was a belief that when the Messiah would come, that he would heal even the most severe of diseases. It was a sign that God was on the move. It was also the practice that if somebody wanted to prove that they were healed, they had to go see the priest. The priest was sort of a health inspector of sorts. And so perhaps one of the reasons why Jesus tells this man not to say anything, but to go to the priest, is to, in essence, let the miracle speak for itself. That the act of mercy and love would be brought right into the religious life of society, and it would speak to the reality that God was doing something. Now, there certainly is an element that if this man was to be fully restored, if he was to be fully made clean, fully healed, that he had to go through the proper channels. See, if he wanted to enter into society, get a job, rejoin his family, if he wanted to become a part of regular life again, he had to go through the proper channels in order to be allowed to do that. And so part of Jesus' instruction here very much has to do with, hey, you want to be healed, you want to be made whole. Well, I'm healing your body. Now go show yourself to the priest, who will say, whoa, something's happened here. Welcome back. And so for this man to enter into the fullness of his healing, he had to go through the channel of visiting the priest. Let's read the last two verses here, verses 15 and 16. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Despite Jesus' instruction to not say anything, it seems like the man could not keep the story to himself. And really, could you blame him? I think we would do the same thing. It'd be hard news to keep quiet. And Luke tells him that the news about Jesus spread so that crowds of people are coming to see Jesus, to hear him teach and to be healed. Now, what I love about these two verses is right after we're told that crowds of people are coming, Luke tells us that Jesus frequently got away. The reason why I like this is I think that we can find ourselves thinking about Jesus as always on the go. Go, go, go. And that to follow Jesus means that we never take a breath for ourselves. We're always giving. But here, Jesus steps away and engages in something that's just for him. Here's something that I know to be true. We know to be true, but we often don't live out. We can't always give. At some point, we have to receive. If we always give, we're going to have nothing left. And if we're always giving, at some point, we're going to find ourselves burnt out and bitter. We're just going to have nothing. What I think we see Jesus doing here is modeling self-care for us. Now, when I was in my teens, I had the mindset that I could just keep adding things to my life. One of the things that age, and I say this lightly, knowing that there's people who are older than me in the room, one of the things that age of maturity is bringing is an understanding of myself that there are limits, that I have a point, I know when I am done. I have nothing left to give. And so what is wise, what is healthy, is recognizing patterns of giving and receiving, recognizing rhythms of investing and being invested in, the rhythm of serving and rest. And this pattern of rest and rejuvenation is built right into God's design. It's right there in the principle, the idea of Sabbath set out in creation, that there would be a pattern of life that goes between rest and work. Work and rest. There would be balance. There would be a pattern, a going back and forth that would be life-giving. And so it would be good for us to give some thought to what are the things that bring us rest and rejuvenation. Or another way of thinking about this is, what are the things that make you feel like you? Or what can you be doing that helps you be a healthy, growing version of who God made you to be? And if we went around the room and we asked these questions, we would realize that we would all have very different responses. Some people in this room would talk about painting. Others would talk about doing things with your hands. Others would talk about exercise. And others of us would talk about disappearing somewhere and reading a good book. God has made us unique, and so it shouldn't surprise us that the things that bring us to life are unique as well. Now, in the danger of talking about this, one of the dangers of talking about this is that we can hear this as permission to make life about what makes us happy. But I think the word balance needs to be brought into this conversation, that we find balance between investing in our own well-being and investing in the lives of others. And what helps us find this balance is where our focus is. And so what we see Jesus doing in this getting away is he's getting away with a purpose, getting away to prayer, to pray. Jesus' prayer life is about relationship. It's about a relationship with his heavenly Father. And this is a reminder to us that prayer is not just about asking God for things. Prayer is about investing in our relationship. It's about having a conversation with God. And it's good for us to think about our human relationships to sort of help us understand prayer sometimes. In our human relationships, we have conversations with people. It's not just asking things. We don't just sit down with our parents and just ask them stuff, or our friends and just ask them for things. Our little kids might do that right now, but they'll grow up eventually. At least that's what I'm believing. We don't just ask people stuff. The conversation goes back and forth. And the conversation sometimes is us just spewing. It's not even, well thought out. It's just honest. It's just there. This is who we are. This is what I'm feeling. Blah. That's a conversation. Our prayer life with God should be the same. It's a conversation with God. And Jesus here is, he's going off and he's having a conversation with God. And in this conversation with God, his focus and his attention is being, it's being taken off of himself and onto God. Who are you and what are you about? God, who have you made me to be? Again, we remember the temptation of Jesus, where the devil tempts Jesus to make life all about himself. As we've read this story this morning, I think, again, there was the opportunity for Jesus to embrace fame, to allow hype to go to his head, to decide, you know what, I don't want to go the road of suffering. I want to be popular. It's a temptation I think we all would have wrestled with. And so in getting away to pray, Jesus is purposely directing his attention towards God. God, what do you want? God, what is my life supposed to be about? God, I'm here sitting with you. You know, as human beings, there's a couple of traps that we can sometimes slide into. One is to develop a complex where we see ourselves as being responsible to fix all the problems of everybody around us. And that becomes the basis of how we understand ourselves and how we feel, what makes us feel like we matter. That can be one thing that we struggle with. Another trap might be to fall victim to thinking that life's all about me. I'm just going to make myself happy. And so our focus is on ourselves. Neither of these extremes reflect who Jesus is or what it means to follow him. Instead, we are invited to see Jesus as our focal point, to be the person that we base our understanding of our world, of ourselves and our world on. And so a key element of self-care needs to be regularly engaging with Jesus. And so I want to talk a little bit about something called spiritual disciplines for a little bit this morning. Donald Whitney writes, spiritual disciplines are those personal and corporate disciplines that promote spiritual growth. In other words, spiritual disciplines are things that we do either alone or we do together that put ourselves in a position to experience God. And so a couple examples would be fasting, and we talked about fasting a bit last week, or spending time in conversation with God, that's prayer, or sitting down and reading scripture as a way to hear God. Now, as I was working through this, I was reminded this week that often our temptation when it comes to reading the Bible is to read it looking for information, looking for answers. And that's a good way of reading Scripture. We read Scripture to study it, to understand it, but we also would be wise to make space to sit with Scripture as a way of hearing God speak. It's a different type of reading Scripture than study. It's something that's called meditation. And so that's a spiritual discipline that we can engage in. And there's a lot of other types of spiritual disciplines out there and things that are really quite accessible. And so I want to point you to a resource that we have in our resource center, a book called The Life You've Always Wanted. I love the subtitle for this, Spiritual Disciplines for Ordinary People. This is a fantastic little book. It's a few years old, but it's super accessible, super easy to read, super doable. The point of spiritual disciplines is not to be busy with spiritual things, But it's that we are engaging in things, habits, routines, we're engaging in practices that connect us to God and where he grows us as followers of Jesus. A former mentor of mine used to describe it this way: spiritual disciplines are us placing ourselves in God's path so that we can meet him where he is moving. When we include spiritual disciplines in our practices of self-care, we are being intentional about including a focus on Jesus in our investment in ourselves. And this will shape how we are rejuvenated. This will shape what we do so that we can be refreshed and become people, the people that God created us to be, and so that we can be are being enabled to extend the touch of Jesus to those who need it. And so a question that I'll leave with you this morning is, what is one thing that you can do this week to invest in your relationship with Jesus? What is one thing that you can do this week? Now, a couple ideas, I'll throw out a couple ideas for you. One is to go for a walk by yourself without headphones in, and to use that as an opportunity to have a conversation with God. This is the practice of solitude. It's a spiritual discipline. It's good. And in my experience, when I walk and I pray as I'm walking, I get through the prayers that are supposed to sound good, and I get to the honest prayers, and I get to the point where I'm actually, my heart and my soul is quiet, and I can listen. Or maybe you want to go for a run, and you listen to a sermon podcast, or you get some exercise, and you put some earbuds in, and you actually are listening, and you allow God to speak to you that way. Or maybe it's meeting up with a group of friends who are followers of Jesus and as a way of allowing, as a way of encouraging and growing you through meeting with other followers of Christ. In this church, we have a wonderful group of house churches. This is the point where I encourage you to, if you're not a part of a house church, get in touch with Terry, that man over there. And we would love to help you find a house church that works for you. As an aside, if you have an idea for a house church, talk to Terry, because we would love to develop more house churches that help people connect in intentional community. You know, there's something about how we tend to talk about following Jesus that can lead us to believe that it's wrong to ever do something for ourselves, that we can't do anything for our own well-being while there are people right close to us who have needs that are very present. This story, I think, challenges that. You know what? We shouldn't think that Jesus had healed everybody who needed to be healed. It just sounds like the crowds just kept on coming and coming and coming, and it wasn't as though Jesus had a scheduled break. At some point, he just stepped aside, and he went off by himself, and he prayed. I'm sure there are some people who looked at Jesus and said, "Where'd you go? Why'd you leave? We're not done here." The practice of self-care might sometimes look like a selfish act. And there's going to be people in our lives who always need something from us, needs that are very real. And while following Jesus is others-focused, we have to have a healthy routine, a healthy habit of stepping away so that we can be refreshed, so that we can continue serving and loving other people. We have to find a way to develop this rhythm of balance. And so very much what we're talking about here this morning can be described as balance or rhythm or even tension. Doing life as a follower of Jesus is about loving and serving others, but at the same time, it's about making some space for some self-care to happen. And figuring out how this works can be difficult. Over the years, though, there's been a metaphor that has kind of helped me understand following Jesus, and it can be applied in a couple different ways. It's the metaphor of dance. And I can be honest and tell you, I am not a dancer. Not even close. Don't even dance at weddings. I'm just awkward. But visually, this metaphor helps me. There are steps that are necessary to a dance. They give shape to it. But what makes a dance beautiful is when you see somebody in tune with the music. The steps at that point are almost secondary. They're still there. They still play a role, but they're almost secondary to the movement, to the feel, to the connection that they have. You know, as followers of Jesus, we can find ourselves obsessed with the steps, the things that we're supposed to do and the things we're not supposed to do, and we can get ourselves all tied up in knots over the steps. And while the steps are a part of the conversation, they're really secondary to being in tune with the music, with Jesus. See, hearing Jesus, spending time with him, allowing him to move us. And when he is our focus, the steps start to follow and start to become more natural. There starts to be more of a feel to them rather than a rigidity. And so as we are discerning, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to live a life surrendered to him? What does it mean to live a life that is outwardly focused, not just about me, not just about us? We need to be finding ways of focusing our attention on who Jesus is and what he's about and hearing him, becoming in tune with his song and moving with that. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, there is so much going on in our lives. Good things, things that are stressing us out, things that have our attention, things that have our imagination, things that we're just, well, we don't know what to do with. God, at this moment, we come before you and we ask for you to silence our hearts, to allow us to hear your voice. Lord, that we would get a sense of how you are moving and what you are doing. Lord, that you would speak to us and we would hear you. And so, Lord Jesus, speak. Lord Jesus, move. Lord Jesus, breathe your rest into our souls. Lord, help us to find rhythms, help us to find habits, help us to find ways of rest and rejuvenation. Help us to be able to discern when to step away and when to lean in. Lord, help us this week. In your name we pray. Amen.